The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
The Lord be with you. On this Palm Sunday, our pastor for intergenerational discipleship, Dr. Rick Ashe, brought a sermon called Battle Cry. He looked at Psalm 118 and then asked one of the most difficult questions ever raised in the Christian faith. Why do bad things happen to good people? And is God really good? If he is good, why and how should we give him praise? Well, join Pastor Rick as he embraces a battle cry of hope in a broken and upside-down world. Here's Pastor Rick.
On this day we celebrate Palm Sunday, some 2,000 years ago, the Romans were anticipating an insurrectionist as they heard the shouting and this big processional, and they don't like it when things get noisy, and they were anticipating an insurrectionist. The people who were dancing and shouting and celebrating alongside Jesus, they were anticipating a new monarchy. But Jesus was anticipating the cross that day as he moved up towards the temple. I wonder what you are anticipating this morning. I wonder what you are anticipating as we step into this last week of Lent, as we accelerate even more from here into Maundy Thursday, from there into Good Friday, and then the Day of Silence, Holy Saturday, and then Resurrection Sunday. There's still work to be done. There's still opportunity to grow and to learn and to hear from the Lord and be challenged in this last week of Lent as we, along with Jesus, set our face towards that cross, and not just to the cross, but through the cross. That day of resurrection and the hope that we have only in him. Let's pray together. Father God, open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us this morning. Lord, teach us through the power of your Holy Spirit and your word. Help us to have Jesus as our lens as we hear from you and as we respond to you in worship and praise and glory and thanks. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, well, this morning we are going to be focusing in on Psalm 118. Specifically, we are going to be looking at the bookend verses. This often happens in the Psalm. Psalm 118, the first verse of Psalm 118 is actually what we're going to look at this morning. It's been fun as I've been kind of leapfrogging every other week, and we've been kind of hitting the most familiar of the verses and texts that people would be would be exposed to. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then 2 weeks ago was talking about John 3:16, John 3:17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And here again, we find ourselves in yet another very, very, very familiar verse. And what's interesting about the psalm structure, and there's different psalm structures, but what you'll notice in Psalm 118, if you look at the whole thing, you'll notice that the first verse and the last verse are identical. And that is on purpose. It's meant to draw your attention to everything in the middle is the content. So it's sort of like the thesis statement, and then it's kind of like the concluding or the restating. My daughter has been, I've been helping her write papers and stuff feverishly as she's finishing up high school. And it's like, Dad, if everything in the middle has to be about the thesis statement, or it's not worth saying. It's not worth putting in there. And that's kind of what happens here in Psalm 118. I just want to look at that one verse. So if you want to turn there, Psalm 118, verse 1, and this guy here, there is so much this morning. We're not going to be able to get to all of it, but here's what I'm hoping out of this morning is that as we look at these three very simple, very concise, and yet very powerful phrases, that it might open your thinking about this whole Palm Sunday and what it is that we are to be about and how we are to live. So I'd like us just to get right into it here. Psalm 118, verse 1, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Now, there's different translations, and we'll actually talk about some of that. We're going to get a little nerdy with some Hebrew word study here this morning as well. But this idea, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let's get right into it. This first little phrase here, give thanks to the Lord. Now, there's three reasons why. There's probably more, but there's three reasons why I came up with why it is that we ought to give thanks to the Lord. Why it is that the psalmist is telling us, commanding us, give thanks to the Lord. The first one is, it's who God is. It's an acknowledgement. Giving thanks to the Lord is an acknowledgement of his sovereignty, of his creatorship, of his rulership over us. So giving thanks to the Lord automatically places him above us in authority and rule and dominion. The second reason, I think, is that it keeps our eyes off ourselves. When you're giving thanks to the Lord, you're not giving thanks to yourself. You're not patting yourself on the back for doing a great job. You're focused on, it's like a mirror reflecting that back and giving it back to the Lord. Years ago, once I figured out what these guys were doing, I was in an environment with these like really high-powered, successful business guys, and whenever they would introduce one another and then a speaker would come up, they would like compliment, and then the guy would immediately pass the compliment back, and then it was kind of an interesting thing, and there's some cultural elements to that. But ultimately here, we give thanks to the Lord because it's who God is, and we give thanks to the Lord because it keeps us humble. It keeps us off of thinking that it's all about us. And then the third one is that it reminds us of our blessings. By giving thanks to the Lord, we are remembering, especially in the dark times, especially in the valley times like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. It reminds us of our blessings. It retells the story of God's faithfulness in our life. Because positionally, and we'll unpack this a little bit more here in a minute, but positionally, things may not be great right now. But if we give thanks and if we remind ourselves of his faithfulness, we remind ourselves of all that he has done. This is why the Hebrews, when you would see these long storytelling elements, and this is actually carried into the New Testament with some of the teachings, especially like Stephen or some of the other, or Peter, when they would give their sermons, it was a retelling of God's faithfulness, of God's graciousness and mercy towards his people. It was a reminder of the blessings. So this word thanks, I did a little word study here. So if these are the reasons why we should give thanks, and I'm sure there's more, then how do we give thanks? Because that seems like an easy thing to do. Give thanks. Give thanks. But it's interesting when you get into the Hebrew, it's a little deeper than just like, hey, thanks. I appreciate that. Thank you for doing that for me. So let's check this out. So how do we give thanks? Well, the word thanks in the Hebrew is the word yada. Yada interpreted into English is basically to throw or to cast or to confess. So, Greg, whenever we go out fishing, it's like, yada! You know, that's what I'm going to start doing from here on out. In Hawaiian, it's hanapa'a, if anybody cares, but nobody does, so that's okay. Anyways, how do we give thanks? This idea is, this word thanks is yada, to throw or to cast or to confess. To give thanks, it means to give thanks, to praise, to glorify. It's literally like in a world, we were talking about this earlier this morning, in a world that is dark and broken and upside down, in a world that throws shade, it's like throwing truth back to God. It's basically returning to him that which is rightfully his. Giving thanks is literally an action. It's an action of transition of place. You're literally taking something and you're moving it over here positionally away from yourself. And so it's returning back to God. It's throwing or casting or confessing back to God his thanks and praise and glory. So We read through Psalm 118 here earlier. I just want you to listen again, and I want you to think, and then I'm going to ask you, because there's a lot of different ways, there's a lot of examples here in Psalm 118, different voices speaking out, different types of thanks. So listen to this, and then just give me ideas of what you hear, like what is these different things that are being spoken, different types of giving of thanks, throwing truth back to God. Open for me the gates where the righteous enter, and I will go in and thank the Lord. These gates lead to the presence of the Lord, and the glory and the godly enter there. I thank you for answering my prayer and giving me victory. The stone the builders rejected has now become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, shining upon us. Take the sacrifice and bind it with cords to the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. There's different types of giving of thanks here. So what do you hear? What types of giving thanks to the Lord do you hear? Yes, there's something about in giving thanks, we're reminding ourselves that we are not and that he is. Yeah, good. What else? Just shout it out if you got an idea. Yeah, okay, good. Yeah, so that idea, like, we heard that, breaking through the doors, like pushing through the doors, moving forward, heralding, moving up that path. That's good. Do you hear anything else that was interesting in there? Ooh, that's good. Yeah, that there's like different language settings in those different verses, past, present, and future. What he has done, what he is doing, what he promises that he will do. There's statements of theology in there, and there's even a crying out in the giving thanks. Please, Lord, please save us. That's interesting in the context of all the other things around it, and yet there it is right in the middle. We'll actually talk about that here in a minute. But the point of this is giving thanks to the Lord is something that ought to be a necessary and regular part of who we are as followers of Christ. So let's keep moving forward. Give thanks to the Lord. The second phrase, for he is good. So what is good? I've wrestled with that idea. And this section here is hard for me and has been. What does good mean? There have been really, really dark times in my life where I hear this and I think, maybe God's version of good is not my version of good. Maybe it's different. Maybe my assumptions of what good means and what God has in mind. Check this out. Giving thanks is rooted in our understanding or lack of understanding of God as good.
I'll say that again.
Giving thanks is rooted in our understanding or lack thereof of God as good. So if you are having trouble giving thanks to the Lord, if you are having trouble throwing his truth back to him and saying, it's about you, and I'm trusting you, and I'm honoring and worshiping you, if you are struggling with that, it means that there's a goodness of God issue in your life. You are wrestling with whether God is truly good, whether he even cares. The word good in Hebrew is the word tov. So those of you guys who went to Israel, you would greet someone and you would say, Boker Tov, which means
good morning.
Good morning. And if someone, what we would do, you know, go buy something at the grocery store or whatever, and you would say tovda, which means thank you. So this word tov is the word good. In the Hebrew, it means to be pleasant. It means good. It also means done well. So something that someone does well is tov. So as it starts to warm up here and we get into barbecue season and you're invited over to somebody's house and they're out there barbecuing and they pull the steaks off and they're getting ready to serve, that's tov. That was done well, right? But good has a lot more to it than just, oh, that's nice. Because let's be honest, like ice cream is good. Puppies are good. Sunshine is good. And God is good, and we lump that all together. There's got to be something going on here, right? So good can be two things at once. Good is a reality. Good is objective and fixed, right? When we say God is good, that is objective and fixed. That will not change. That is his nature. That is who he is. However, good is also an experience, isn't it? Good can be subjective. Good can be flexible, depending on what happens, the circumstances around us, right? You guys have heard this before. God is good all the time. Do you guys know that? Do we not know it? Do I have to teach? Okay, let's try it. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
Are you sure? I'm going to push you. Are you sure? No, I'm not just saying, okay, because your answer here, we'll get into that in a second, but let's be honest here. Do we really feel that way? All the time God is good? Yeah. See, this is the tension that we live in here in a broken and you only have to go back 6 days. You only have to go back a week and be completely disgusted by monsters hunting children because they're Christian. By a guy preaching the gospel outside of an abortion rally who gets hooked up by the cops and drugged to jail just for preaching, not in the midst of and making chaos, standing back and just speaking the truth and getting cuffed and stuffed and drug off to jail. The world we live in is messed up. And this is our challenge. And I'll be honest with you, this is a big, big, big deal. This is probably one of the biggest right now things that you and I are going to have to get our arms around and be able to provide an apologetic to those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and do not believe that God is good. This is probably right now, I think, environmentally and generationally, the biggest hurdle that we have to deal with. People saying, no, I don't know. I don't think God, how is God good? I mean, in my own life, some of you guys know bits and pieces of my story, but my goodness, how is God good when you're born with a genetic disorder that leaves you legally blind by junior high school, can't even drive? How is God good when I serve and some of the people I served under were ruthless and abusive and manipulative and they were not living for Jesus and they broke me as a person? How is God good when my mom and my grandma and my wife's grandma all in the same month pass away, and at the same time as I'm pastoring this church and pouring my heart out, at the same time I find out that all three of the elders of my church, one is strung out on drugs, one has a gambling addiction, and the other one's being indicted because he abused staff members at his middle school. And God's good? Let's keep going. See, here's the thing. We say God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And that is fact. But, see, thinkers, the head's going to say, yes, theologically I agree. But experientially and emotionally, I don't know. That's you, like, your heart's maybe, I don't know. You're a thinker, right? If your heart's saying, yes, because God's awesome, and I just praise and worship him. But your brain's like, oh, but look, everything's so broken and weird. See, you're the feeler person, right? Your heart's saying, yes, but your brain's like, I don't know, the facts aren't adding up. That's just the messed up world that we live in today. So why does a good God allow evil and bad and suffering? That's the question that a lot of people are asking. This statement is as radical and transformative as Jesus is Lord in our society right now. See, here's the problem, okay? And I was talking to Robert about this week, and he helped me out a ton. Because I'm like, Robert, how do we explain this? Because this is so hard. It's so hard for us. I mean, we just accept and embrace, and it's been a part of our story, and we know God's faithfulness. But if you step out of that for a second into someone who does not have our environmental paradigm, these are really, really big things for them. So why does a good God allow evil, bad, and suffering? This question is being asked. And Robert and I, the conclusion that we both came to, because it was what I was struggling with, and I'm like, bro, I don't have an answer. And I didn't feed that to him. He's like, there's not an answer. There's not a good logical answer to why there's just bad things happen to good people. Like this week with the six people who, for no other reason than they were followers of Jesus at an awesome little school. Like, that's it. You know? It's because here's the thing. It's Job and his friends, right? All this crazy stuff happens to Job, and his friends rally around him. And they just start spewing stuff. They're like, well, you know, and they start puking logic and ideas and facts and blurgity, blurgity, well, Job. And Job's like, I don't think that's it. I think you guys are wrong. I don't, just, no, because he was like, it's not that simple. It's not that simple. The world is not that simple. And as a matter of fact, what's interesting is after he's processing through and pushing back away from his friends, like, no, this is bad advice, you guys. When he finally encounters God, what does God say? Job's like, why did all of this happen? You know what God says? Job, where were you when I created everything? Where were you when I made the mountains and formed Behemoth and Leviathan and taught the winds how to move about and put everything in its place? It's almost as if God was saying, Job, you don't understand the fundamentals of existence. How on earth could you ever hope to get your arms around something as complex as the brokenness and evil in the world around us? And he says, Job, you need to brace yourself because I'm God. And yeah, the world's messed up, but you got to keep your eyes on me because I'm the one who creates, sustains. It's like the disciples with the blind man and Jesus, right? Hey, Jesus, blind man. So how'd that happen? Was his parents were bad or was it him? And he's just like, guys, no. You're asking the wrong questions. In his case, so the glory of the Lord could be made known. That's why. That's crazy to me. But that's the truth. It's hard when I talk with people about this because we live in a world that wants simple answers. But brokenness and evil and monstrousness, it's not an easy, simple answer. But the truth that we anchor ourselves in, it's critical and it's fundamental. So for us, in the context of this crazy world that we live in, what's an answer? Or what can we do? Right? What can we do? Because the world kind of just implodes on itself, and you know, we were saying earlier, it's depressing. We can pull ourselves back. We can just kind of give up, whatever. Well, it's fascinating. The Bible actually has a really, really good answer. It's lament. The tension between God being good and really bad garbage happening in my life, the answer, or one of the answers, or a very important part of that, is the discipline of lament. Let me unpack this for you for just a minute if this is new, or if you want to be, or if we need to be refreshed a little bit. I got fired up about this this week. So over 50 times the word lament is used in the scriptures. It's all over the place, both in the Old and New Testament, from the very beginning all the way to the book of Revelation. So it's all over the place. Interestingly enough, there's also Psalms of lament, and there's a whole book in the Bible written on it, which tells you it was important. If they create enough space and stuck it in there, it's important for us. So this idea of lament has got to carry some weight in our lives, like it has for our ancestors for thousands of years. Did you catch that one phrase that was kind of out of place when I was reading through the different prayers of thanks? The one that said, please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success. If you run that back a little bit, that sounds to me like someone who is crying out because they are in fear. The save me part is a lostness, a brokenness. There's confusion. Lord, we need you. Save us. And this idea of success, give us success, it speaks to me that positionally that person is crying out for something they're hoping for in the future, which means that they're in a place that is not successful, a place of failure, place of brokenness or shame or frustration or disappointment in their lives. To lament is a divinely given invitation to pour out our fears, frustrations, and sorrows. Now listen to this. For the purpose of helping us renew our confidence in God. That's what a lament is for. A lament is a divinely given invitation. God is inviting you to pour out your fears and frustrations and sorrows for the purpose of helping us renew our confidence in God. Lament turns towards God when sorrow tempts you and me to run away from Him. Lament is what stops us from doubting God and His goodness. Lament is what stops us from taking a step back from Him and from the followers of Jesus. Lament turns towards God when sorrow tempts us to run from Him. So there's four elements of lament. First, you turn to God, and then you bring your complaint, and then you ask boldly for help. Go back and look at Lamentations. Go back and look at the Psalms of Lament. You'll see these structures. Turn to God. Bring your complaint to Him. Ask boldly for help. And then choose to trust. That's the structure. It's very simple, but very, very powerful for you and I. The practice of lament is one of the most theologically informed things a person can do. Because when things are good, it's easy to give thanks. Because there's a lot of good stuff going on. But when things are not good, when things are hard and we are stuck in the valley and we have no idea which way to go, lament is one of the keys for us. It is one of the most profound opportunities, one of the greatest gifts that God has given. The space for us to say, this isn't right, this isn't fair, I don't like it. God, help. He gives us space to approach Him in that way. A guy said this, to cry is human, but to lament is Christian. To cry is human, but to lament is Christian. I don't know. I got all excited this week because this is really powerful. And I look back and I realize there are major times in my life when I missed the opportunity to engage in this and to renew the reality of God's goodness in my life and to push back and fight against all of the demonic darkness challenging me in my belief that God is good all the time. And the last part here, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. The word love is chesed. I got it right? Chesed. I'm a little dry. So chesed. Chesed. This word is crazy. Okay? Just in a direct attempt to translate it, your version of the Bible may have goodness, may have kindness, may have love, may have mercy. And that's actually purposeful because it's not one word. As a matter of fact, it's not even a word. Chesed is not a word. It's an idea. It's a concept. It's this manifold, all-encompassing thing that just about the time you get your arms around it, you see a new angle. It's like a kaleidoscope. You guys know? You guys know what a kaleidoscope? I mean, most of us here should know what a kaleidoscope. My mom had one. Oh, my gosh. It was so beautiful. It was like brass, and it was like wood was oak stained, and had little crystals inside. And as you turned it, every time you turned it just a little bit, the whole thing would change, right? And it's new and beautiful and amazing. Wow, and you could just sit there and fixed on it, right? That's chesed. That's this idea of chesed love for us. It's like a brilliantly cut diamond. That you just move it around and the light shimmers and sparkles and you get different angles. It's like it's a fractal. It's not just one thing. His love is this all-encompassing, it's his nature. It's who he is, and it's all of him that we can tolerate, that we can bear to experience in our existence. And I love that word there, endures. His love endures forever. No matter the challenges, no matter the darkness, no matter the evil, just waves trying to wash away. But his chesed love is that solid rock that just won't be moved by your experience, by my experience in this world, by anything that this world can throw at it. This week, I was reading about this idea of lion be lions amongst beasts, and I thought that was so fitting. This idea for us of giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. It's not just encouraging happy words that lift us up. It's a battle cry. It's a battle cry. And I don't remember who it was. Doug, I think it was you, saying people are watching. People are watching us. They're looking to see if you and I are going to buckle, if we're going to back away from God as being good, if we're going to stop giving him thanks, if we're going to question his kaleidoscopic love for you and I. And so this week, as we continue to move forward, my encouragement, and even in this morning, my encouragement is that we lean in. And that this isn't just words we say, it isn't just things that make us feel good, but that it does become a battle cry for you and I in this world. Because here's the beauty of it. Remember that it's not the people of this world who we are at war with. It's the rulers and the powers and the authorities that stand behind them like puppeteers playing their marionettes. We are called as the followers of Jesus to live and speak and be the gospel and help to cut those strings and set them free. That's what Palm Sunday was an anticipation of, the preparation of the setting free of all who would put their hope and faith in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we bless you. We thank you because you are good, and that never changes. And even if we don't feel it, oh, you make space for us to come and lament. And you scoop us up into your lap, and you hold us so tight. And we hold on to the promise that your chesed love, which has endured, will continue to endure, be made manifest in and through us, your people, the feet and hands of Jesus, in this place at this time, for your good purposes. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.